Good morning. Good to be here, like always. Always a blessing, isn't it? Every day we have, it's just wonderful. Before we start, bring some greetings. I talked to Brother Bruce Crabtree this week, and he said to say hi to everyone and sends his love. And also had a good talk with Brother Marvin Stahlnacher. I haven't talked to him for a long time, so and he's just thrilled. He's thrilled that we're all together, and just rejoicing, and also just this morning as I was printing some stuff out, in popped an email from Drew Dietz. He's a preacher in Missouri. Keep him in prayer. He's a small work out there, but boy, he's a faithful preacher, just a faithful preacher, and so keep him in prayer. And he just wrote a note saying, praying for the services. So what a blessing. So we have people out there who love us and cherish us, and just wanted to pass those greetings along. So today we'll be in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. And the name of the message is Features of Zion's King. Features of Zion's King. And we know the Old Testament speaks of Christ. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 to 10. Features of Zion's King. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. God gave to the prophet Zechariah some features of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is Zion's King. Zion is another name for the church. He's Zion's King. He's the King of His people. And think of this. This was given 500 plus years before our great King entered into Jerusalem to accomplish our salvation, to accomplish the salvation of His people. And last week we looked at, He must do that, right? Remember He said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must die, and I must rise again. So here's a prophecy of our great King, and showing us features of our great King. Now let's look at the New Testament, Matthew chapter 21, where this is spoken of. So we see the prophecy of it in Zechariah chapter 9, and this just shows us that God knows the end from the beginning. He already knows what's going to happen. And what comfort we can take from that, eh? We looked at this morning in Sunday school the promises of God and how we can find great comfort in those. Because God's sure. His promises are sure and His promises are certain. If God says it, it's going to come to pass. You can be certain of that. Look in Matthew 21, verse 1, And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh. Remember we read that already? Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and bought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sat them thereon. And a very great multitude spread the garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazarene of Galilee. So God, who knows the end from the beginning, we see it prophesied in Zechariah, and we see it come to pass in Matthew. He knows the end from the beginning. He had given to his prophet Zechariah the circumstances of how our great king would enter into Jerusalem and the description of who he was. Now we'll look at some features from Zechariah, some features of the coming king. Look back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now notice the words in the text. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. This king is identified in the text as Zion's king. Zion's king. Not, oh, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the church's king. But he's also king of all. He's king of all. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And he was born king. He was born king. I heard a guy say recently that, well, Christ, this majesty was bestowed upon him as he grew in knowledge. No, he is born king. He knew exactly why he was here. He knew what the mission that he was on. He must redeem his people from their sins. He's born king, and he's not made king by any man. We have kings who are made kings by men or kings by descent. No, he's not made king by any man. Oh, he is king in glory. He's born king. And beloved, he's king right now. He's not waiting to be king. He's king right now. He rules and reigns in heaven above. And what great comfort and peace that gives God's people. To know that despite everything that's going on, he's king. He already knows who the next president's going to be. He already knows. We don't know, but he does. He does. Oh, what comfort that gives us, isn't it? Gives us comfort. Oh, he's born king. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 says this, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? The wise men asking, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east and are come to worship him. He comes into this world king. A little child, but yet a king. A king. Oh. Turn with me if you would to Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. And as I said earlier, no human made him king. No human made him king. He's born king. Oh, he's born king. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. Actually, let's start at the very beginning. of Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, oh, man, scheme, don't they? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, here's a sovereign God, beloved. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in the sword of pleasure. Sore displeasure, look at this. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Oh, there he is. There's Christ, the king. The king. My king. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Oh, his kingdom is not by succession from former kings, is it? Or by election of the people? Or are the kings... As other kings are being crowned, but He is God's King. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's born King. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. Oh, Zion's King, the King of His people. Is He not your King, beloved? Is He not the one we bow down before? Is He not the one we worship and adore? Oh, and think of this. In heaven we will be bowing down and rejoicing before Him. Oh, Revelation chapter 19. Starting in verse 9, and He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet, verse 10, to worship Him. And He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. Oh, he treaded the winepress and the fierceness of and wrath of the Almighty God at Calvary's cross, didn't he? Dying in the room instead of all his people, and he did it alone. Oh, he faced that. And look at this, and he hath on this vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of kings. No king even compares to this king. And Lord of lords. Oh, he's the Lord. He rules over. He's both Lord and Christ. Oh, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Acts says this in chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Remember in Psalms? My King. Oh, He's a King with no succession. No human made Him King. Oh, He's Zion's King. Back to our text. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold thy King. Behold thy King. Cometh unto thee. It says next, He is just. He's just. Zion's King, the church's King, is a just King. He's a holy King. He's a righteous King. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. He's called in the New Testament the Just One. Christ is called the Just One. This means that He is righteous in all His ways, beloved. He's holy in all His character. He's perfect. He's spotless. Acts chapter 3. starting in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Remember the lame man at the gate called Beautiful? "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One." Christ is the Holy One. "And the just." Remember our text? One of the features of Zion's King? He's just. Look what it says here. "And the just." He's the Holy One, and he's the just one. "And desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Oh, just and holy is his name. Just and holy is his name. And you remember when he was walking with the two on the road to Emmaus, he said, the law and the prophets, they testify of me. We see that right here. Testifying of him. Acts chapter 7, a few chapters over, it says this in verse 52. Stephen declares this. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, or they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one?" The just one. Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Oh, the just one. That which is spoken of in Zechariah is spoken of about Christ. He's the just one. The just one. Back to our text in Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and heaven salvation." This king spoke of in our text, the scripture says, has salvation. I ask you, child of God, does not the great king who we worship have salvation? Is it not only in him? It's nowhere else, is it? Our text declares the one spoken of as king and just has salvation. Now man tries to find salvation in anything but Christ. Anything but Christ. Natural man. But yet Scripture declares there's salvation in no other than Christ. So the very opposite, that natural man thinks that he can find salvation in his own works or in his own doings, but there's only salvation in Christ. He's the just one. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 45. Oh, man tries to find salvation in things that he does or things that he thinks. There's no salvation but in Christ. None. And that's we who believe in Christ, we've been bought to an end of ourselves. We've been bought to an end of ourselves, and we see ourselves as desperate sinners. We see that we cannot save ourselves. And it's only by revelation of God. If God's revealed that to you, give him all the glory. Because natural man cannot know this. And we all are proof of that. Because we remember how we were. How we didn't know about God. We didn't know about Christ. We didn't know anything about God. But oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only a just God, like our text says, but he's a merciful Savior. Heaven salvation, right? Look in Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. And there is none beside me. Man tries to save himself. Religion says, sinner, save yourself. But there's no salvation there. There's only salvation in Christ, isn't there? Only in Him. Do you know that Paul calls the Lord Jesus Christ God, our Savior? Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. And then put your finger in Luke chapter 2. He's our salvation. Heaven's salvation. Look at Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Oh, and then turn over to Luke chapter 2. We will see one who looked at Jesus and said his eyes had seen God's salvation. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he would not see death until he saw the Lord, saw Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Heaven's salvation. Christ has salvation for his people, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles in the glory of thy people Israel. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ came and he gave his life a ransom for his people. He purchased us with His own precious blood. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. He gave His life a ransom. Let's personalize this. We who believe, He gave His life for me. Every one of my sins. And if you believe, every one of your sins. And He did it willingly. What mercy. What mercy. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the just one, the holy one, dies as the sinner's substitute, so that He could purchase His people. Remember? Thou art mine. Oh. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among or under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ has salvation. He obtained it. He purchased it with His own blood. Oh, and he gives it to sinners like you and I. Sinners who were given to him by the Father based upon absolutely nothing in them. Nothing in them. What mercy. Let's go back to our text in Zechariah. So we've seen that he is Zion's king. He's just. He has salvation. And look at this. Lowly and riding upon an ass. He's identified with our humanity, beloved. He's identified with our humanity. Lowly and riding upon an ass. Oh, beloved of God, Jesus Christ was totally, fully God Almighty, and he was totally, fully man. 100% man and 100% God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. Scripture declares, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word, God, we know that from verse 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at this in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14. And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Ancient of Days is flesh. Oh, the Everlasting One becomes a man. Fully God and yet fully man. And may we ponder this week. God became man. Think of the condescension. He's already king in glory, right? Then he's born king. But think of the condescension of Christ. I remember the old preachers often speak of that in their sermons. We can't even measure that. I've heard one person put it to like we becoming an ant or something like that. But just think of it. The condescension is incredible. And he did that for we who would believe. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Scripture declares who gave himself for our sins. Remember, he's sinless, holy, spotless. Now all we are is sin, right? But he had not one sin ever. Not one thought sin ever. Not one heart sin. Never. No sin at all. Perfect. The just one. The holy one. And we were just sinners. And look, who gave himself for our sin. The sinless one given himself for sinners. Oh, what a great substitute. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It was God's will that we would be saved, that we would be redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And it's based upon nothing in us. Isn't it marvelous? And it's all his work. It's all based upon what he's done. And then look, this morning we were looking at all the promises of God are in Christ, are yea and amen. And we also bought in how we should glorify God in that. Look at the verse in Galatians 1:5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Nothing more to say. Nothing more to say. He gets all the glory. He gets it all. And he did this for we who could not help ourselves. We who could not help ourselves. He did this for sinners. For those whom the Father had given him in eternity. He did this that he might fulfill the law and justice of God in our place. He became a man to fulfill the law and justice of God in our place. He came to this earth to redeem us, to purchase us with his own blood. And he knew exactly what he was doing. And he did it. And he's a successful Savior. He fulfilled all righteousness for his elect. And those who could not redeem themselves, he redeems them on Calvary's cross. And he did this too, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a marvel all of its own. We who have no righteousness except filthy rags. And he makes us perfect and spotless, that we can be in God's presence. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The great transfer. It's amazing. Truly, truly amazing grace. To think that all my sins were imputed to Christ. They were all placed upon him. And he paid what I should have justly paid. No wonder Scripture says, greater love hath no man, right? No wonder. No wonder we're quick to give him all the glory. What love? It's unfathomable. God became a man. Like you and I. He got thirsty like you and I do. He got hungry like you and I do. He went through things. He suffered many things at the hands of men. He was tested and tempted, yet without sin. Oh, what a mighty God we have. He's the God-man mediator. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. I was talking with Charlie, who's been coming here and there, and I was talking to him this week, and he's coming out of Catholicism, and I had come out of that too, and so we were talking, and I said, you know, this is one of the verses right here that shook what I had believed in Catholicism right to the core, because they believe you go to a man and you confess your sins, and I always, in the back of my head, it gnawed at me, how can a man forgive me for my sins? But I didn't read my Bible, so I didn't know about Christ. And look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God. There's only one God. And one mediator between God and man. Now look at that. So what does that mean for all those people who go to a priest? Anyone who says they're a mediator between God and man other than Christ is a liar. For there's one God and one mediator, only one, between God and man. And Scripture plainly says, the man Christ Jesus. Look at this next verse. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself a ransom for all his people. And God has exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Well, he was a man just like you and I. Philippians chapter 2. But yet he was God incarnate in the flesh. God and man. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Remember the condescension? God becomes a man. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. Oh, the name of Christ, right? Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Remember our text in Zechariah says, heaven's salvation? Well, in Hebrews 9:12 it says, he obtained eternal redemption. Heaven's salvation. He was a man. He really was. He died upon a cross. And he shed his precious blood. And by his precious blood, we who believe are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Do you believe? Oh, that God would make you willing to believe. There's no other hope. None. In this man, Christ Jesus, he obtained salvation. He has it, and he gives it to his people. And turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 17, verse 2 and 3. He has all power. He has all power. Religion talks about sinner, save yourself, right? Come to Christ, don't they? Save yourself. Make your decision. Unfortunately, man has no power to do that. But if you're made willing, you're going to run to Christ. And we're not saying you don't come to Christ, because you do. Everyone who believes has come to Christ. We just believe Christ is the one who has all the power to give us that life. Now, does that mean that you know, and Scripture says today is the day of salvation. You might not have tomorrow. Oh. Look at John 17, 2 and 3. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, Christ has all power, beloved. Look at this, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. All that the Father gave him, he shall give eternal life to. Why? Because he purchased them. He redeemed them. He has all the power. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Oh, he's Zion's king, beloved. Back to our text. Let's look at verse 10 of our text now. Zion's king is identified in verse 9, and let's look at verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Oh, Jesus Christ is our peace. He shall speak peace unto the heathen. Has he not spoken peace to you who believe? Now, man has tried in this world to have peace for thousands of years, haven't they? Thousands of years. You keep hearing even over in with Israel and the Palestinians, they're constantly trying to have peace, constantly. And it's not just them, it's the world in general. There's always uproar, there's always. Why? Because men are sinners. We're sinners. And then you have people in religion who say, peace, 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 and there's no peace. They have a refuge of lies. Because it's based upon their works. And folks often pad themselves in a refuge of lies, saying it's Jesus and their decision. There's no peace there. No peace. Folks often talk of world peace, as I said. And we know there'd be no peace as long as man has something to do with it, right? Only the Lord Jesus Christ, only Christ can speak peace to a sinner. Only Christ. He's the only one. We have peace with God. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. We have peace with God through Christ and only through Him. In John, we saw no one else has the authority, the power to give eternal life but Christ, right? Where do we have peace with God? It's only through Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we believe, right? We who are saved, we believe. We're justified by faith. That faith has been given to us. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But look at verse 1. We have peace with God. Peace with God, with the God of the universe. God's law demands satisfaction. We have peace with God. God is satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ. And this is true peace. True peace that passes all understanding. He's called the Prince of Peace. We're reconciled to God through Him. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and heaven made peace through the blood of His cross. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So true peace only comes through Christ and through Him alone. Let's look at verse 11 in Zechariah chapter 9. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great deliverer. Zion's King is the great deliverer. He delivers those who could never deliver themselves. Does not God's law and justice have a legal claim upon us when we're born? It does, doesn't it? Upon every sinner that comes into this world. Oh, but the blood of Christ, the blood of the Zion's King, the great King. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. And this is not speaking of the covenant of works or the law from Sinai or the traditions of man or the yoke of bondage from religious works. It's by the blood of the covenant, by the blood of Christ. The blood of the Lamb of God ratifies the everlasting covenant which God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made in eternity. Oh, the precious, precious blood of Christ. It's blood which cleanses from every sin. The blood, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Is that not the believer's cry? Sealed my pardon with His blood. Oh, and He did this for all His people. And we cry out, hallelujah! What a Savior. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ delivers His people from a pit where there is no water. The pit, the miry clay, a pit which we could not deliver ourselves out of, the pit of sin. Eh? And all His people, given to Him by the Father, will be saved. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Oh, He's the great deliverer of His people by the blood of the covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ came to set His people free, and praise His mighty name He did. Romans 11, 26 and 27. And then put your finger in Luke chapter 4 and then we'll be done. Romans chapter 11, verse 26 and 27. So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Oh, that's our King. That's Zion's King, the Deliverer. Oh, and what He's delivered us from. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, which I shall take away their sins. God, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. We may remember our sin, eh? And we, you know, think of this too. Repentance is not a one-time thing. We repent and we continue to repent. We continue to come to Christ. Folks often look and say, well, I repented way back then. I'm good now. I punched my car. No, the believer keeps coming to God. Oh, God, be merciful to me. Oh, be merciful to me. I've obtained salvation, but oh, please be merciful. Oh, Lord, help my unbelief. Oh, we continuously come to Christ. Look in Luke chapter 4. Oh, our Lord set His people free. Our Lord set His people free. And this is what He does for sinners. And this is why we say, sinner friend, flee to Christ. Oh, that He'd make you willing. Oh, we have such freedom in Christ. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Oh, are we not poor, bankrupt sinners before God? Oh, to preach the gospel to the poor. He that has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. We're captive by our sin. We can't set ourselves free. And the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book. Look at this. And this is our Master's words. And He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon Him. Look at this. And He began to say unto them, this day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears. There He is. Zion's King. Zion's King. This day the Scripture is fulfilled in your ears. I'm going to close with a little story of substitution. And think upon this. Barabbas is in jail, right? The law has condemned him. He's absolutely guilty. I would imagine he could hear when they had gathered Jesus up, and he didn't know this. He knew that he was going to die. He woke up that day and knew he was supposed to be crucified that day. And he hears the crowd screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he hears the footsteps of Roman soldiers coming down to the prison. Here's the key open into the door. And I imagine he's condemned by the law. He's sentenced to death. And he hears the door open. You remember, he's captive, right? Door opens, and they say, "Barabbas, you can go. You're free." And what would enter our mind is, you know, we'd think, is this some kind of sick joke? No, you're free. Someone else is going to die in your place. That's substitution. And that's what Christ has done for us. He set the captives free. We were captive by sin. We had no hope. We were condemned by the law. We were condemned by the law. We were sentenced to death. He set us free, beloved. Oh, what a mighty Savior. Zion's King. Behold your King. Brother John, come on.